Let's look at God today and see what it's about. Well, we find out that, to start this, I just want to read here, how many times in one's life do we come up against something that at first we thought, this is impossible? You know, I hear that call today from Janice and the situation with Mona. It's like, oh man, that's just an impossibility upon an impossibility, what she went through with just the fractured hip and now a major break. Things with Blanche and her hip and falling and things like that. It's easy to look at these things and think, oh, now what? Where do we go from here? What do we do now? We might be saying, I don't see the situation turning out good. I may as well be get ready for the worst, you know, because it's not gonna end well. You know, that's our mental thought. That's our fleshly thoughts when situations come across our path or something that even, you know, we hear about others are mainly for ourselves when we have a situation that comes into our life. When it comes on our radar screen, then it really is getting personal, right? It's like, hey, now this is happening to me. But so many times we begin to get that thought like, I just don't see an answer to this. I just don't see a positive outcome in this situation because I've heard this person have that and it turned out this way and I've heard this situation developed and this person went through that and didn't do well, you know. We start looking at other situations and isn't it amazing how our minds sometimes, if we don't get it trained up right, it focuses on all the negative things. You know, your mind just wants to go to the worst, you know. And we've had to train our minds, haven't we, to sit there and say, I'm not going to go to the worst, I'm going to go to the best. And I'm going to go to the other side of that possibility, and I'm going to say it's going to be taken care of okay, or it's going to come out this way, or this is the outcome that I'm expecting. These thoughts, they come to many, especially those that are outside the church, for one, right? And that's rightfully so. But what about those that are in the church? What about those of us in the body, in the kingdom of God? Because there's times that we sometimes have that same thought, like, oh, great, now what? Oh, boy, how's this going to turn out? You know, and I've seen for some individuals that it just seems to go from one thing to another, even in the kingdom of God, where the things that they've got to deal with. And even a strong Christian, if they don't remain strong, if they don't remain close to God, if they don't believe and truly read His Word and meditate and just have that time on one-on-one with Him, either reading the Scripture or just opening it up and getting a verse and just holding on to that and saying, this is what I've read in Your Word, God, and this is what I'm going to claim and I'm going to hold on to this. And I'm trusting You, God. And I tell you what, God, whichever way it ends up, You are still my God. And I'm going to praise You, and I'm going to glorify You, and I'm going to thank You. So we find that of those in our kingdom of God having these type of situations and thoughts as well. We look at these situations and we begin to look at them as it's insurmountable. You know, that's a word, isn't it? Insurmountable. Insurmountable is this. It's a problem. It's a difficulty that is impossible to solve or get control of. Impossible to overcome. Even here today, looking around and hearing people that aren't here and knowing they're homesick or going through situations, I think sometimes if we would talk to them, they would list that as, you know what, Pastor, it just seems like it's insurmountable of how this can be taken care of. It just seems like it's an impossibility to solve. It just seems like it gets worse and worse and worse. I just don't see up because it seems like I'm going down all the time. There's such a difficulty here. So when we come up against an issue, no matter how large or small, if it's an issue that is or will affect our lives, we certainly want a good outcome, don't we? We want the best. We don't want to go down. If we're going down, go down fighting and screaming. Amen? You know, I'm going to put the good fight out there. I'm not going to give up easily, you know. I'm going to go and I'm going to do as long as I can. And with God's strength and His abilities working in me, hallelujah, it's going to do it. God's Word is rich in encouragement for us today. Go to Matthew 19:23. We're going to start there. We're going to bounce around a little bit, but Matthew 19:23 kind of is where I started. one part of the Bible, and I ended up in Matthew for a little bit. But we find this here in 1923. Now, as we begin to look at this, 1923. Is that what I say? Then Jesus says to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So we're talking about salvation. We're talking about for a person to come into a relationship with God and to have that saving relationship, that salvation, coming into the area of heaven. Amen. But he is saying this, and Jesus is speaking, that these are hard. These are not going to be in the kingdom, or it'd be easier for that camel to go through the eye of the needle. And he's talking about these things. But then we get down into 1925, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Well, who then can be saved?" We find that is because in that time frame, you know, when Jesus brought up, it's harder for a rich man. In that time frame, people thought that if you're rich, you must be what? Blessed by God already. That was the common thought in that time frame of that living, in that sphere of time, is that, you know, if you're rich, God loves you and he's blessing you. So now wait a minute, Jesus. How are you saying that even this rich man's not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? That's, wow. So they were astonished in verse 25. But Jesus, he looks at them and he says to this, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." And that's where we want to get to today. With man, it is impossible. But with God, what? All things are possible. Now, when we look at that, impossible, what is that? Well, impossible is something that cannot be done, or it's something that cannot happen. How many times and what have you had in your life that has happened that maybe you yourself have thought, this is an impossible situation to overcome? It seems to be insurmountable. I just don't have the clue how it's going to get any better than this. I might as well just resign myself to think like this. It's like going down in a plane crash. Just hold on. You're going to hit ground, and you can only hope for the best. Maybe, you know, maybe it'll throw you into a snowbank, and it'll protect you. Maybe you'll, you know, get drop in on a certified queen sleeper or something like that, you know, and you won't get hurt. It's like you're going down. Just get ready, and whatever's going to happen is going to happen. But then we get to that, with God, all things are possible. So possible is being within the limits of ability, capacity, or realization. And that is with my God. And I'm believing that we are serving the same God, knowing who I've got here today. But your God is that same way. It's within his ability, amen? It's within his capacity. It's within his realization of who and what God is about that he can take care of this situation. And golly, you know, I just see different ones and people of the past. Oh, here's static or something on there. Is that what? Or I'm thinking it's like it's raining outside all of a sudden. It's like, wow, it's raining out there. I'm static. Somebody, which one of you is giving me static? Is there a battery going out or something, you think, or what? Well, it's not up. My light's not red. Does that mean anything? But stand. Hello. Yeah, we just have some kind of interference somewhere. I didn't get any fillings in my teeth or anything like that. Take me to your leader. Just something in there. I wonder. Maybe we can jump around over here. So we get into that part of possibility, impossibility. We find in this area of Scripture, Jesus is sharing with his disciples regarding the salvation. They thought that if anyone could be saved, it's got to be the rich person. They thought this was due to that culture of thought that rich people were blessed by God already. But Jesus is explaining that, hey, with God, everything is possible. Even for rich people can enter the kingdom of God as long as God brings them in. Faith in Christ is what's required. It's not in self or self-worth. It's not in who you are. It's not how much money you got. It's how you're going to get into heaven, right? But God is capable in being able to draw them in. And I think that's one of the things that Jesus was trying to get across. Like, just don't take it for granted, just because they're rich, that you got an easy way in. Well, just because you go to church, don't think you got an easy way in. Or just because you tithe and all these things, it's not by any of your actions that do anything that moves God to the point of saying, hey, come on in. It's only through that of Jesus Christ becoming your Lord and Savior because he died for your sins. And you ask for that repentance and forgiveness and the cleansing of his blood. So with God, all things are possible. Possible. Let's see here. Compares to dynasty, dynamite, dynamo, dynamic, strong, mighty, powerful. The inherent idea is that of having the ability to act and the power to accomplish. And that is my God. He has that ability and the power to accomplish what he wants. We can go through so many areas of things to look at. But we know that with God, he has done phenomenal things. Quickly, we can go into Luke 1:37. Luke 1:37 is a similar verse. Now, finding out here where it says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. This is the angel, Gabriel, is speaking to Mary regarding Mary's relative Elizabeth being with child, and then Mary herself is going to be found with child, the one that's going to be called the Son of God. So, angel Gabriel is saying this, and he is saying the similar verse, that with God, nothing is impossible. We can go into Genesis 18:14. A son is being promised to Abram and Sarah. The scripture again states, is there anything too hard for God? You know, is there anything too hard? Isn't there a song out there like, is there anything too hard for? Or something like that. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Those go back some time in some of the choruses. But no, nothing is too difficult for God. Even in Genesis 18:14, the son being promised. Now here again, who would have been? Who would have thought, you know, that Abram has heard this, and then he goes home and tells Sarai or Sarah that, and then, you know, what Sarah laughs and all these things, you could read the scriptures and all that takes place. But I'm here to tell you, and you know what already happened, Isaac came about, right? So here we go, they had a son. Sarah, my goodness, was at the age of 90 or 91, and Isaac and Abraham was at 99 to that 100-year threshold. So you got to be careful, no matter how old you get. You know, if it's a plan of God to work and to manifest within your life, and I'm not going to say you're going to have a kid or anything like that, you know. Don't get worried, Ina. Don't get worried, okay? I saw her picking up her purse and getting ready to leave here. It's not that, but I'm just saying we look at instances like this and we can see how, you know, God is not done with us until we get called home to glory. And we got to understand that we should not cash in the chips or think that my life of serving God is at a level of overreach, you know, whatever age I get to, and think like, well, I don't have no worth or no value to God. Because God has value in us no matter what age we're at and no matter what we're at in point of time of where we're at in the kingdom of God, as long as we're serving him and he's working and moving things through us. How do we know at 95 there's not a special thing that God is going to have you do or be a part of? You know, if your life goes that long, we just don't know. But here again, we're getting to that thought process. With God, all things are possible. We've got to have that understanding. Because I tell you what, we hear so many crazy things out there. Now, what kind of brought me into this, and I was really hoping that this person was going to be here today, but they're not here. And so I didn't prearrange this ahead of time to say, hey, I'm kind of putting this message together, and I would really like to kind of dovetail it in with some things that have happened in your life. It just didn't work out, you know. But I'm going to tell you, when I was talking to this person and the things that they were going through, all that hit them in like a week's time, it was just, to me, overpowering as far as what was taking place in that person's personal life. Have you ever sat with somebody and they're telling you things and sharing things that they've gone through and things that have happened in their life, and they're wanting prayer, but you know, before you have prayer, they're just wanting to say, hey, Tim, this is what I've had to deal with this last 2 or 3 weeks. And you're sitting on the other side of the table going, oh, okay, we got to pray for that. We got to pray for this. We got to pray for that. And so they share these things, and fleshly, your own mind, no matter what you got trained up in the Word of God, your mind will begin to say, that is insurmountable in some of those situations. But then it's all of a sudden that switch goes the other side. And you remember and you recall the God's Word and the things in Scriptures where with God all things are possible. And so as us on the other side of the table, when you are on the other side of a table from somebody that's going through a tremendous situation in their life, you've got to be discounting that, oh boy, this seems like a big event to handle. And you've got to automatically begin to build yourself up inside. But with God, with my God, all things are possible. Amen. And I'm going to pray for you. And we're going to ask for this. And what do you want prayer for? What do you want the answer to be? It's not for me to say, I'm going to pray that this happens. You ask the person, what do you want? How do you want this? What is needed? You know? And then they begin to share. And so then you say, well, we're going to put our faiths together, and I'm going to agree with you in prayer, and you agree with my prayer that we'll pray this way about that situation. I believe there's that power, that unity, that synergy of those things to where it's just not me praying, you know, off on my own thinking like, well, I'm going to pray this way, and the person was thinking this way. But when I look at these things, and this one situation in particular, there was many things that had to be prayed about. And one thing led to another, and it somehow all had roots of things that could intertwine. And so that's when, in my idea of myself, thinking like, oh man, if this was me having to take care of this, oh, I don't know how I would even handle this. But I have such a release to say, but my God can. And I just have to be found faithful to lift up these needs. And so as the prayer began, you pray for one thing at a time. And you just start taking a little bit of that wall that's in the way of this situation. And you know what? I kind of looked at that way. And I don't think I saw it in the spirit. I didn't see it in the heavenlies or all that. But as I was praying, you begin to look at that as a wall of situations. A wall that has come against that person, and they've got to get through it or over it or something. And so I began to look at each of the four or five different areas that we had to pray as a brick in that wall. And I took it upon myself, thinking internally that, okay, we're going to attack that brick, and we're going to take care of that brick, and God's going to take that out of that wall. And then we're going to pray for this brick, and then we're going to pray against that brick. And I'm believing and trusting that as those things happen, we remove those bricks, and then eventually what happens is that wall falls. And that thing that was confronting that person, the things that were causing a lot of anxiety, a lot of like, I don't know how this is going to work, I don't know how this is going to happen, I don't know where it's going to go from here, that we have to just tear down that wall. Because why? Because with my God, all things are possible. And so we've got to stand that ground. We've got to be that person's help, that person's support. And praise God, this person was still strong in the Lord, so that helped quite a bit. Amen? But it's just, they needed to talk. They needed to have some thoughts and let's visit this situation and let's look at this strategically and what needs to be done. And so that's where, if they were here, I would love to have had them share, because it was crazy. I was just shaking my head. But thank God I know God. And that I know who to go to when people have these situations, because I can't do anything on my own power. So we find that throughout scriptures, we find that God is being talked about. We find that we're hearing that with God, all things are possible. With man, it's impossible. With God, it is possible. Whether it's having to do, folks, with salvation, with the rich man, whether it's having to do with having a birth of a child at an age that would seem crazy and like that's not going to happen, to so many things throughout God's Word that we see the impossible happen with God. So I'm going to go into Kings, 2 Kings. As I began to look again at 2 Kings, and just this past week, off and on, looking at a few chapters, and I really was focusing on chapter 7. We're just kind of a step at a time. So if I go into 2 Kings, Elisha is speaking the word of God, and he's sharing again. Now the thing that we come into an understanding, I suppose, is in 24, I'm going to go back to chapter 6, 24. In chapter 6 of 2 Kings, verse 24 to the end of chapter 6, all the way to 24 to 33. We're finding a situation taking place in Samaria. And the reason why it's taking place, it's because the Israel just continues to be in sin. They just continually go through a habitual time of sin and things happening in their lives. And when those things happen, we've talked about this, God will remove his hand of providing or provision or protection, and he will actually turn you over to your enemy and for your enemy to have whatever it is, his way with you, and to take things from you, to destroy you, you name it. But it's not that God did it, it's actually you did it because of your actions against God or not with God. You've fallen into sin or you've not obeyed and stayed true to God. Well, we find this in 24, and when it happened after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria, and there was a great famine in this land. So now we've got a great famine, and if you want to read through that, you will find out that a famine means what? Lack of food. And you get into the middle of it in 26, 27, and 28, you find out that a mother goes to the king afterwards and says, "Hey, deal with this. I had this deal with another mother, and we were going to boil our sons for food. And I took my son, and I boiled him, and we ate him. And now this one's not going to do hers. Hey, this isn't fair." And, you know, it was that serious of a famine in the land that they ended up going and turning to basically cannibalism. Eating family members, eating whoever to sustain something, you know, their lives. You find out in there that in verse 29, "So we boiled my son and ate him, and I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she hid her son. And now it happened when the king had heard the words of this woman that he tore his clothes and he passed by on the wall, and the people looked, and underneath he had sackcloth on his body. And then he said, 'Oh God, do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha the son remains on him today.'" So the king is out. He wants to get the head of Elisha. You know, here they're coming after Elisha again. "But Elisha is sitting in his house, and the elders that were sitting with him. The king sends a man ahead of him, but before the messenger comes to him, Elisha is saying to the elders, 'Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him as fast at the door.' And then while he is still talking with them, there was the messenger coming to him. And the king said, 'Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?'" And then we get into verse 7. Elisha says, "Hear the word of the Lord." "Hear the word of the Lord," he says. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seth of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and two seths of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So now there's a tremendous famine. There's people eating people, you know. We get into it to where I think we find out that a donkey's head goes for, heads of donkeys will be expensive to buy for food, about 80 shekels or 2 pounds of silver, a cup of dove's doo-doo. I don't know about that. But dove's dung was going to be for 5 shekels of silver for about 2 ounces. Was going for 5 shekels of silver, about 2 ounces of silver. So a cup of the dung of a dove. I mean, it's getting serious, guys. There's a famine in the land of Samaria. There's nothing to eat. You're eating your own flesh and blood. You're eating the heads of donkeys. You're going to even do something with, I don't know, dove dung to give you some protein or something, you know? But all these things. So you're looking at what? Adversity. You're looking at a situation that looks hopeless. It's like, man, this is going bad. This is insurmountable. This is impossible. I don't know how we're going to survive. We've got such a famine. And now you got the man of God, Elisha. He's sitting there, and he's saying, hear the word of the Lord. He's saying, don't worry. By this time tomorrow, it's going to be better. How many has a situation going on today that looks like this? Maybe you're not eating dove dung. Maybe you're not eating, you know, the donkey's head. But you've got situations happening in your life right now that says, man, this is a problem. This is impossible. This is insurmountable. This is terrible. And if the man of God would come to you and say, but don't worry, this time tomorrow it's going to be a whole lot different and it's going to be a whole lot better. Hopefully we'll sit there and say, well, hallelujah. Tomorrow, come quickly, you know. Let's just bypass afternoon and evening. Lord, move ahead fast. So there's famine in the land. The head of a donkey is expensive. Dove dung is being sold. People are eating other family members. He is sharing that this time tomorrow, that a seth, about 8 gallons. You try to find the comparisons of how their seths and shekels and all that in the comparison today, but somewhere I was reading it said a seah, about 8 gallons of fine flour will cost a shekel and two seths, about 16 gallons of barley for a shekel. So it's coming down. There's going to be things to eat, good things to eat, and this is how much it's going to cost. Now, you were thinking if you're at the time of the famine, that it's going to cost a whole lot more than that, because you know what happens when there's a famine. You know what happens when there's a shortage of anything, right? Don't you remember when we had a shortage of gas, and the gas that, you know, one day was $2.42, and the next day it was $5. Or whatever, I don't know, you just throw it out there. It's just like, hey, we're going to make money on this. Food, anything that you buy, if there's a shortage out there, believe me, man will increase the cost of it to get more money for it. It's called price gouging, right? Price gouging. But here we're finding that Elisha is saying, hey, don't worry. About this time tomorrow, food's coming. It's going to be here. But now we find out that as they go through this, an officer in 2 Kings 7:2, so an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and says this, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Huh. And then Elisha had something to say to him, huh? Well, I tell you what, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. He just told that officer that this is going to happen, you will see it, but your life is going to be required of you. So here we find a doubting officer. When Elisha is prophesying God's deliverance, the king's officer says, well, could this happen? The faith of the officer was gone. We find ourselves saying or thinking the same as well when we have a problem sometimes, don't we? Oh, how is this going to happen? Oh, are you sure that God's going to show up? Oh, are you certain that the windows of heaven will open? And that's what we get into here as well. How's God going to take care of this? We too become preoccupied with our problems. How many here easily come preoccupied with your problems? Why is that? Because they're front and center. They're there. You're dealing with them day in and day out. Or you're dealing with them very seriously that particular day. So you've got a problem, you see it, but now it's how it's going to be taken care of. We too become preoccupied with problems when we need to be looking at them as opportunities for God to show us His way. Do you realize, and that's what I shared with this one person, I said, you know how we struggle with these things, and you're going through a tremendous time of situations here, but I said, God will answer these things, and you're going to have a great testimony. But I said, it's that first part of that money that we don't like, and that's that test that has to get us to the money, the testimony of how God showed up and what God did in those situations. If we didn't have those struggles, we would have no testimony. If we didn't have struggles, God wouldn't have to show up and be that God that says, with God, all things are possible. So for that to be in His verbiage, for that to be in His Word, it's telling us that there are some situations that you will probably, for sure, whatever, endure, come apart in your life, and you're going to have to stand strong, and you're going to have to be willing to stand your ground, you're going to have to pray, you're going to have to believe, you're going to have to confess, you're going to have to say, with my God, all things are possible. And then begin to praise Him, if nothing else. Hallelujah, Lord! The answer's coming! Here it is. Lord, I'm trusting You. I'm believing in You. I'm waiting for You, Lord. And I know You're not going to disappoint me. That's the word. You're not going to disappoint me, Lord. And if that answer for prayer is taking a little longer than you think, you just need to praise Him even louder and stronger and just stay strong. I know. It's easier said than done. It's easy for the person outside the problem to tell you, well, Susie, you just need to stay strong in the Lord. Bob, don't worry. The Lord will help you. And they're going through a hell of a time. And so you've got to get to that point of time where you minister and you feel for them. Because doesn't His Word say when one of us cries, we cry. When one laughs, we laugh. So we've got, that's why when I hear people and they got situations and they want to talk, it's like it comes upon me at times. It's like, whoo, wow, this is a lot. Now what are we going to do? We're going to turn it over to God, the only thing that we can do. I can't do it. I can't handle it. I can't get you out of the problem. There's not enough time in the day. There's not enough money. There's not enough whatever that I've got. But I've got a source, and I can go to a source that I know that's there. And He's there for me, and if you're a child of His especially, He's there for you. And that's what's encouraging too, when you're talking to another fellow believer going through a situation, that's when you can kind of get your faith together, that's when you can get that agreement of prayer to where you know that there's a dynamo, there's a dynamite, there's that synergy of one and two and one, and we can go, and God will get the glory. So this officer is doubting, really. And Elisha is saying, you will see it, but you will not partake of it. We might get there. So instead of us focusing on the negative of a situation, develop an attitude of expectancy from God, an expectancy with God. And if we aren't expecting God to show Himself in our situation, you're demonstrating the lack of faith. So now as we go through chapter 7, we find out God uses all kinds of things, doesn't He, to get His point across or to fulfill what He wants to have fulfilled. So in the beginning of 7, Elisha is saying, hear the word of the Lord tomorrow about this time. He goes into that. The officer in verse 2 is saying, oh, if He can open up heaven, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this even be? Then we get into verse 3, and we find out these bad guys, the Syrians, flee. Well, how do they do that? Now, there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? Now remember, they're at the gate. This place is famine. There's no food. There's nothing. It's like, well, here. And being leprous, they're set at the gate. They don't really have the ability to go in and out of the town. Hey, you're leprous, stay out there. I like what these guys are saying. Why are we sitting here until we die? Hey, if we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. And if they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. Ah, what a way to look at life. Hey, what do you got to lose? We're sitting at the gate of going into the city. They have no food in there. And if we go in there, we're going to die anyway. If we sit here at this gate, we're going to die. Why don't we go to the enemy? At least if they allow us in or we can get something to eat, we will live. And you know what the heck? If they don't want us, they'll kill us. We just die. Boy, that's kind of putting it right there. It's like you're really seeing the whole thing right there. What do we got to lose? So in some of these situations with God in your life, what do you got to lose sometimes when you surrender it to Him? When you say, well, I might as well try God because I've tried everything else. If I do it on my own, I know it's going to fail because what I've already done has failed. And if I give it to God, hey, it could work. God could show up and I could be saved. And if He doesn't, oh well, I'm going to die anyway. Die trying, amen. Rather than just roll over and play dead and say, well, it's over. But let's go on, hallelujah. We're only going to surely die. And so at verse 7, they rise up at twilight and they go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, guess what to their surprise? The army's booked. They're gone. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to do what? See, God can, He can amplify the smallest little thing. And it wasn't the sound of these four guys, these guys walking to Syria or something, I don't know, but somehow, I didn't really get into that, but we've got these guys, they're walking there, and as they arose, they go to the camp. When they had come to the outskirts, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army, verse 6, of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a what? Great army. So that they said to one another, look, at the king of Israel has hired against us, the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians, to attack us. The Syrian leaders, now they're saying, wait, the king of Israel, he's got people helping him, and they're coming and they're going to kill us. We're getting out of here. Did you hear all those chariots? Did you hear those horses? Did you hear that great army? Was it just those four leprous men walking into that direction? Did God use those leprous men to say, you know, they kind of put within their own thought process, we stay here, we die. If we go in, we die. If we go to Syria, hey, maybe they'll help us. If not, they'll kill us. We'll die anyway. And so they go, let's go. So they're on the outskirts and all these things are happening. Therefore they arose and they fled at twilight, the Syrian army. And they left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled with their lives. Oh, a tremendous army is coming. There must be a zillion army members coming, the horses, the chariots. Let's just don't tear down anything. We just got enough time to leave. So now they're hearing the sound coming this way. They're probably going out the back door. Let's go. Therefore they rose, they fled at twilight, they left their camp intact. And when the lepers, in verse 8, came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank. Could you imagine that? Oh, I'm so hungry. Hey, the first tent we go into, look. Oh my goodness, we're eating, we're drinking. This is what a life. Man. And there's nobody to stand in line. We got this whole camp to ourselves, it looks like. And the lepers come into the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent. Verse 8. Ate and drank and carried from it, not just nourishment and things, but what? Material things, silver, gold, clothing. And they went and they hid them. And then they came back and they entered another tent and carried away more. You know, they're going back. They're finding, hey, we got the best, man. We're leprous. Nobody's going to want to be around us. We can do this on our own, you know. Then another said to another, hey, we are not doing right. Verse 9, this day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until the morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. Now they're going to say, hey, we got to share the good news with somebody. We got to go back to where we were from. And so they went and they called to the gatekeepers of the city, and they told them, saying, "Hey guys, you know what? We went to that Syrian camp that you guys were concerned about and scared about, and surprisingly, what? No one was there. Not a human sound. Only the horses and donkeys tied, and the tents were intact." The gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night, and he says to his servants, "Well, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we're hungry." See, now, as we see things as God moving and moving in these events, the thought process now that Israel, the king, he's saying, "Oh, I know what these sneaky Syrians have done." Yeah, yeah. They know how hungry we are. They're setting up a trap for us. That's what they're doing. So let me tell you, they know that we're hungry. Therefore, they've gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, "When they come out to the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city." And one of the servants answered and said, "Please, let several men take 5 of the remaining horses." You know, where they're at, they've only got like 5 horses left, because what are they doing with the rest of them? Just eating them. There's a famine going on. "Which are left in the city, look, that may either become," let's see, "let's take 5 of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed I say they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see." And therefore they take these 2 chariots with the horses, and the king sends them to the direction of the Syrian army, saying, "Go and see." Verse 15, "And when they went after them, and they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of" what? "Garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste." And so now these messengers return, and they told the king, "Hey, then the people went out, they plundered the tents of the Syrians to the," and here it is. "So a say of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 sets of barley for a shekel, according to" who? "According to the word of the Lord." According to back in 7:1, and Elisha says, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time." Impossibilities made possible. God moving and doing and showing up in the times of needs of his people. Yeah, they were bad people. They were sinful. They broke so many things, and God said, "Okay, here we go again." It's kind of like, "We're going to baptize you again. We're going to put you under the water for another count of 5 or 10 or whatever it is." But yet, when these things happen and they begin to see, he does turn and he begins to bless them and begin to show them again, "I am your God. And with all things are possible with me." So the people go out, they plunder the tents, and it goes back. And now here's what happens after they find that, you know, the barley and the wheat and all that, and their fine flour is going for that. Then, verse 19, "Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, 'Now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be?' And he had said, 'In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it.' And so it happened to him, for the people did" what? "Trampled him in the gate, and he died." You will always have people that doubt the things of God. You can stand before them and say, "The Lord has showed me. The Lord has spoke to me. The Lord just has given me this insight." And there will be those that possibly will scoff at you and say, "If God could do that, if God would even open the windows of heaven." Now, that's another thing that I didn't get into, but I found it very, you could tie now, just go into, and we know in Malachi 3:10-11, where in our times of giving financially or things of that nature, where it says in Malachi that the God of heaven will open up windows and pour out blessings that you can't contain. So with God, all things are possible. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to have just all of a sudden you give and you go out to your car and you go, "What's this pile? What's this bag?" "Oh, it's a bag of $100 bills." It's not like that. It's not like that. But how God uses the circumstances around you to move into your situations of need. Amen. How he works and does things through people. In this situation here, He provided the food. He provided silver. This was a town that was of famine. They were getting rid of everything, eating everything, and now they've got silver. They've got material, gold and silver and clothing and all this stuff, and they got food and the flour and all these things is coming down to where it's a manageable thing. You can buy it. I would say the prosperity returned back to that area because of what had taken place. But did God open up a window of heaven and just begin to pour out the flour and all this barley or whatever it is that he gave? Did he just hear all of a sudden we're standing out there like a snowstorm and go, what is this? You know? No. But he worked through who? The Syrian army. And he made them hear something that wasn't out there, but he played with their mind. And he's doing the same today. He will play with the mind of your enemy, whatever that is, and they will think one thing and think of this or that, and that you are going to be blessed, and he's going to work his blessings through this avenue, through that avenue, through this avenue. And then you're going to say, well, how did this happen? How did my bill get paid? How did I get more in my finances? How did this happen? How did I get a refrigerator when I needed one and I didn't have money to buy one? It's just not money. It's so many other things. Amen? He knows what you need. So he gives them wealth. He gives them material things that would sustain them and take care of them, but he works it through another individual. This here happens to be, he works it through their enemy. As much as the king thought that, oh yeah, they're laying a trap, I know what they're doing. You know, we did the same thing another chapter or so back when they thought, well, go out, they're just laying in the hills, they're going to spy us and take us and all these things. We hear these things and we hear a good report, but we always in our own thoughts go, oh, but wait, there's got to be a catch to it. Oh, there's something else going on that I just don't see. When it's God doing the impossible, because he's God, to where we should be able to sit there and say, well, okay, Lord, you are my source. You will sustain me. You will open up the windows of heaven. You will provide. You will take care of. You will heal. You will do whatever it is that we're having to go through. Amen. I was going to share some other things, but I don't know with that testimony that's not here today. But I don't know if I want to get into that right now. Because it's just one of these things that, to a point, some of the things weren't answered. But even though some of those things weren't answered, God handles them another way. See, and I think when we get into that other thought process, I know with God, all things are possible. When we pray and we think, okay, this is the way that I think it should go, but when it doesn't go that way, we still give God the glory, and then we figure out and we realize, but now his ways aren't my ways, his thoughts aren't my thoughts, but yet he will still handle a situation and take care of it. And you know what? When I look at the overall outcome of a situation, as long as it was a benefit to that person, or as long as it didn't affect them like they thought it was going to affect them, it's still a win. Still a win for God because of how they're still able to do things and hold up and doing and being able to take care of some things. So on one hand, we get really disillusioned sometimes when you hear a lot of problems with people. And I think sometimes as a pastor and all that, it can begin to weigh you down at times. But if I don't remain close to God and just hand it off to him, you know, you got a problem? Hey, I'll pray with you, but I ain't going to hold on to it. I'm handing it up to him. You know, we've got to be that way so that we don't get burdened down and we come into such a way of being oppressed. That people's other needs and prayers, I think, will sometimes oppress us because it feels like we are taking them on. And it's like, but I've got to pray for this. I got to take care of this. I got to do this for them. No, I will pray for them and I'm just going to turn it over to God. And then when God, by the Spirit, reminds me 3 days later about this situation, I'm going to lift it up to God and say, thank you, God, for your answer. Thank you for taking care of that situation. Thank you for that answer that's still coming. Give them strength to persevere until you fulfill what you're going to fulfill, whatever it is. And then I'm able to go on. Amen. Go on to the next thing, you know. Go take a look at my grandkids. and find the joy there. So God is good. God loves us. Hallelujah. Do you love God? Do you say in your heart that God, with you, all things are possible? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, as we come to this time, I just thank you for how faithful you are and how desiring you are of us to succeed. Father, even at times when we may stray from you, Lord, like the children of Israel did many times, and even though we might have some situations in our lives that really affect us, Lord, if we come back to you, if we adhere to you, Lord, that answer is there, and that provision is provided, and you are there to handle it and take care of us, and we come back to you, and we say, thank you, Father, for receiving me, and I believe I would hear you say, well, welcome back, welcome back. It's like that of the prodigal son, and there's so many things in your word that teach us of how you handle situations. But today, Lord, as we looked at the beginning of the birth of Jesus, and with God all things are possible, when Jesus was sharing about that rich man, it's easier for a camel, but with God all things are possible, that yes, even a rich man, it's possible for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven as long as they have Christ as their Lord. We look at the time of 2 Kings here, Lord, as your word is sharing there and how Elisha was sharing what you had said and how you turned a situation that was very, very disastrous and very, very negative and down for a people. But yet, Lord, you brought about an answer, and that answer came. And as Elijah said, this time tomorrow, by this time tomorrow, how many times in our lives as we go through situations, Lord, that we would hear your voice in that time and saying, yes, Tim, but by this time tomorrow, you're going to hear this. Or by this time tomorrow, it's going to be handled this way. And when I hear that, or when we hear that, Lord, may we be able and desiring and just able to go, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your answer. Thank you, Lord, for your touch upon this situation. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving me alone, that you're seeing me through this particular issue, this particular situation, whatever it might be, that we are not alone. We are never alone with you, Lord. You're always here. You're always there with us. Whether it be in the daytime or whether it be in the middle of the night at 2 a.m, when it is quiet all around us, Lord, and our mind is telling us and making us think about maybe the adversity and the negative things that could develop and might be there tomorrow when we wake up at 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, whatever it is. But your Spirit is there to give us comfort. You're there for us to lean upon. And Lord, as we say it one time in the Psalms there, Lord, where it says, roll our cares, cast our cares upon you, roll it upon you, Father. We do these things because you take care of those things. And it is only during those times really that look like there is no answer that man can provide. There is no way that man can handle that. That if this is taken care of, it's only going to be by that of God. Hallelujah. And you show up. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for how much you care for us and how much you are there for us. Now, Lord, may you find us there for you. May we give you honor and glory in our lives, day in and day out. May we speak highly of you to our friends and to our co-workers and to our families. May we always be giving the utmost to you, Father God, and the glory to you when things happen in our lives, that when the world might say, wow, that was lucky, we would say, no, that was a blessing. And my blessings come from my God. Thank you, Lord. Father, in a little bit, we'll receive an offering here, Lord. And